Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. If you have your Bible, if not, you probably have a phone. Normally, at this point, if you're new to us, normally we read the gospel at this section, but I felt led to the epistle text that was part of the lectionary for this morning. There's a theme that's going from what we heard in Isaiah, what we heard in the Psalm 63, and I just want to keep that theme going by picking up the epistle, and then I think we'll incorporate the Luke text. Yeah. So 1 Corinthians 10. It's good to see you all today. I appreciate it. I'm going to start with verse 1. Arizona, you can bring change up all day. That's good. So if you're looking at a Bible that has a heading, you'll see this phrase possibly, warning. Warning signs from Israel's history. So let's hear what Paul has to say, because Paul isn't just giving a warning. He's talking to a church that's, as you'll remember, 1 Corinthians 13, right, is the same letter, focusing on love as the greatest gift. While we could have all the spiritual gifts, and Paul says, I wish you all would prophesy. What does that look like? I don't think that's what Facebook is. 1 Corinthians 10, there's a warning that comes before this great chapter of love. And it's good to hear warnings. But I want us to, as we hear this warning, don't make the mistake of inserting yourself as a Corinthian this morning. Okay, you're not a Corinthian. Am I right? I'm not saying this isn't for you, but I am saying it wasn't written to you. So there's something for us to learn from today, but Paul is speaking to a specific group, warnings. And when we get to Luke 13, you'll hear Jesus with a hard word. And he's speaking into a moment that we can learn from. But when we take scriptures and just bend them, everyone, to be about us right now, we do a disservice to the true context of which prophets are speaking into and what's the life for us in this moment. So there's a great move that Paul makes towards life that we'll hear in the warning. So let's go. Verse 1, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, our ancestors were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea." This is to Israel. Remember the cloud that was over them, that they would walk. They were led by the cloud, which in one very real sense is a sign of God's presence. But they also passed through the sea. What's that about? The Red Sea, the Exodus, the saving of God's people. So Paul's saying, I want you to remember, don't be ignorant of these facts, that your ancestors, and I would say now you could listen as he's talking to you, because while this is the Jewish ancestors, our fathers and mothers in the faith are the Israel people, are the people of Israel, right? How were they saved? They were under the cloud, under his direction, under his Holy Spirit, and they all passed through the sea. They all received the saving arm of God. Amen? So he says they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud, in the sea. So they're baptized in the sense that there was a Savior for them at that moment. I'm not saying like Savior like opposed to Jesus. I'm saying like a preview of Jesus, Moses. They're baptized into the saving that God did. Their identity was found very much in the saving arm of God, taking them out of Israel, and very much their identity of being rescued, the rescued people of God, people that God loves and saves, we have his presence. He's still directing us. So Paul's reminding them. He's reminding those whose faith is now in Jesus. He's reminding those whose faith is now as those who are recipients of Pentecost. They've seen the tongues of fire fall on people. And Paul's like, don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant of the past. He says, they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And there was a rock, right, that Moses hit. And water came out. They were frustrated with their life. They were frustrated with God's salvation. You're not feeding us. You're not watering us. You're not giving us what we need. Excuse me. Paul says they ate the same spiritual food, drank from the same spiritual drink, and drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that was Christ. The rock was a preview. The manna was a preview. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Isn't it amazing? You can be a recipient of God's salvation. You can be one who's marked by his very presence. And yet the things you do may not be pleasing. This is a New Testament verse. We should wrestle with this. I don't think I have a better oneness message than Paul. But this is the text to wrestle with. But let's keep going. Let's wrestle and keep going. He says, now these things occurred. These are examples to keep us, keep you from setting our hearts on evil things that they did. And here's some real practical application from Paul. He's not being abstract. Don't be idolaters as some of them were. As it's written, and this is the example, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they got up to indulge in revelry. That's like a rave. We don't use that word very often in our culture these days. Revelry is caution to the wind party, clothes to the wind, chemicals to the wind. Whatever you got, I'm indulging. That's revelry. Paul says, what? Anything goes. Let's be free. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, Paul's just reading scripture. And one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed. Paul says, by the destroying angel. He says this, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. I think we can get in on that us. I think that us, that's for us. Because he's writing this to a New Testament church. What's the qualifications that would apply to you? Are your ancestors those that were saved by the angel of the Lord and were led in the desert by the cloud of the Lord? Are those your spiritual ancestors? They are. They are. They're our spiritual ancestors. And Paul says, if you think, this is verse 12, you're standing firm. I think I am, honestly, because I'm standing on Jesus. Anybody else? Standing on Christ, so I'm standing. Yes, you got me. He's got me. Verse 12. If you think you're standing firm, Paul says, be careful that you don't fall. It's possible. to say, Jesus is my Savior. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, wherever I go, there's a cloud that goes with me. Oh, think about Pigpen. It's a different cloud. Yeah. We too can fall. Is that not true? There's been some examples of that, unfortunately, in the church. Some of our spiritual fathers and mothers, they've fallen. Paul says this. He says, no temptation, and this is the good news. This is good news. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to mankind. Like what you're suffering with, what you're struggling with, everybody else is struggling with too. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are, can we say when I am together? But when I am, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Thanks be to God. I mean, do I have to like get clippings from Christianity Today and in the news and for us to be convinced that this is still the case, where people bring destruction to themselves, to their ministries, to the church, to their country? Is there? I mean, Vladimir Putin claims to be a follower of Jesus. The whole world's turned said, "No, you're wrong, buddy." Except for a couple of nations, my son keeps reminding me. It's possible to say, Lord, Lord, and on your side be, Lord, Lord, and you got me, you got me. Jesus says at one time, some will say, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, who? I don't know you. Like you're not relying on me. You're not finding your identity in me. I'm like an attachment to your email. I'm not the content of your life. I can't tell you today. This doesn't apply to your pastor. This applies to all of us. And I think right here is one of the great wrestling matches in the church in this age. Like, does God destroy? Does God kill? Does God, in one sense, no? In one sense, though, yes. I mean, I can't get that destroying angel line out of my head. It messes with me. But here's what I know. If I want to be okay, receive his spirit. The real issue is presumption. How easy is it to presume that as for me and my house, we made that cross stitch. We put that on the wall. No, you don't you check me, buddy. I am the Lord's. That's presuming. I try to make myself an example of confession. Sometimes I confess from the stage. Not like Jimmy Swaggart. Oh, gosh. But just, you know, for the new people, there hasn't been anything like that. No, but just saying like we're all in this together. We're all struggling, but God is faithful. That's the word that we need to hang on. And his faithfulness is there, and it's so full, and it's so for us that we could take it and forget that we live in his faithfulness. We could believe that. Let me say this. Like, there's two ways to think about that, isn't it? Like, you can think, well, God's faithful, and you can do whatever you please in presumption and find that you're sowing death into your life. And then you can turn around and say, Lord, why did you get rid of that career that I had? Why did you get rid of my wife? Why did you get rid of my children? And the Lord would say, you haven't struggled with anything everyone else hasn't struggled with. I've been here for you the whole time. I'm faithful. You haven't been. That's what I'm hearing. Paul warned these folks. It's interesting. This gets more uncomfortable when you back up just into chapter 9. You know, the heading says the need for self-discipline. Well, why do I need self-discipline? I've got God. Well, his spirit is self-control, right? So this is a word that Paul's speaking into a church that's spirit-filled, and he wants them to know that self-control is part of the package. And we need to hear that today. You need to hear it twice. Podcast this week. Let's go to Luke 13. This is the passage that goes with it. Whew. I don't know if it's going to get easier for us as we hear the words of Jesus. I don't know, about 4 years ago, we started using the lectionary for the scriptures that we would preach here. And I remember picking the text to read during our worship songs. I remember being feeling really out of step as you know, I'd have like my mind on, we had a song, what's that one? Oh, come on, Scott. This is where my brain suffers. It was a Godfrey Bertle song.
Just One Touch.
Well, Just One Touch from a King. Yeah, absolutely, that one. What?
Wild Goose.
Here, I'll get the song out because this is good. Like, we're doing theology and life together. So this is a song that we sing a lot, and I will sing it again. We still sing it. So I'm not saying I'm not singing the song. Arise, your light has come. Shine on, you crazy diamonds. Like he's having fun with the old Pink Floyd lyric. In Christ, you're a new creation. Set free for this glorious freedom. Amen? That, I'm still on board with that. You know, then the pre-chorus is, this love-based grace is saturating every life. And when you're dry and dusty and you hear that, you go, bring it, God. And every breath says, Jesus, 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 Jesus is alive. And then the chorus is, it's a gospel revolution. I'm in a Hillsong now. Gospel revolution. It's a grace awakening. We would sing that. And then we would hear something like what Jesus is about to say to us. And I remember the first few times I was like, Jesus, get in step with us. We are all about your freedom. And I remember one particular Sunday, it was as if Jesus really came in the room and spoke to us, and we all didn't know what to do afterwards. We were all undone because the Master had spoken. And our programming and the way that we presume was flipped on its head. So Luke 13, let's go to this scripture. And I want to say again what I said earlier. Jesus is speaking to a particular context right now of his day. And you'll hear signs that make that over abundantly clear. Just you can't miss it. But there is something for us in here. He says, Luke says, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Now, this is something that Josephus wrote about in the Jewish War. This is historical knowledge. It's a scene that happened where, just as it said, Pilate and the Jews were bugging each other on purpose. And he had killed some people and was defaming the things of God. Ugh. And Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? until you know. And I mean, we insert something for you. You know, have you heard about those Christians that all this bad stuff happened? Do you think you're better than them? That's what Jesus is saying. Do you think you're better than them? Or do you think they're so bad that that's why they got into trouble with the government? He says, I tell you no. But unless you repent, he always does this. You bring him your complaint and he says, what about you? Unless you repent, you too, he says to this group that's worried about temporal things very much, because he's not talking about hell right here. He says, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who just died when the tower in Siloam fell on them. This is current events. He's not talking about eternal damnation right now. Yeah. He says, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no. Right back at him. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. What? And then he told a parable. Just when you want Jesus to be more clear. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree. I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. End scene. Jesus, tell me again I'm a crazy diamond. Tell me again this is a gospel revolution. He is. He is saying it's a gospel revolution. He's saying, I've created you for fruit. I've created you to reveal my faithfulness. But you too have to turn around from time to time and come back to me. Remain in me. Remember he said, abide in me. Abide in me. He's got people coming to him, wanting to hear his commentary, his thoughts, to get Jesus' take on what's going around in the world today. Much like you and I would do in our prayer closet or our Facebook wall. Lord, what do you think of this? I don't know. Maybe we're not doing that. We should. But when we do, he's not going to just stand off to the side with us. Come here, Dad. He's not going to. Hey, Tori's been messing around. He's not doing good. What do you think of that, Jesus? What do you think of him? What do you think of that guy? This is called, in counseling, triangulation. When you get someone else to agree with you about what you don't like. But Jesus goes, sits with Tori, and he pulls us in with him, right? I don't know if we can do that move in church. You know, he'd sit with Tori, and he'd pull me in closer. And he'd say, you're just like your brother. You're presuming that you can do whatever you please as you look at your brother and are thinking that's the case for him. And he tells this story, and it's a story that Jesus actually comes back in different ways. You remember when he's in Jerusalem and he's going and he sees the fig tree and he goes up to it looking for fruit. He's expecting it to bear fruit even when it's out of season. And Peter's like, what's he wanting fruit from that thing for? And they forget about it because they think that was a mistake. And then the next day, after Jesus has cursed that fig tree, they see the fig tree. And Jesus cursed it because it wasn't bearing fruit. And when they come the next day with Jesus, they see the fig tree and they, oh, I remember now what he said. And at that time, Jesus is making a very strong statement about Israel. Israel receiving Jesus or not. He was killed in just a couple days from that time. Because he was not received. And historically, there's a whole lot of mess that happened from AD 33 to AD 70. It's called the Jewish War. Tons of people lost their lives. It's horrific. My son and I were driving today listening to these scriptures in the car. And I said, Ezra, as a preacher, you read these scriptures and you say, Lord, what is the good news? We know how weak we are. And if we needed reminding, Monday's coming. What is, like, so I, and I'm asking you, do you do this in your scripture reading? Like, we must. We should hear the confrontation with any part of us that's like sleeping or slumbering or triangulating, presuming, and we must ask ourselves, what are we standing in? And as we answer that question, it shouldn't be just mental assent. It should be life assent. Our Father, show me. Show me what to do in relation to Tori. That's an example. Tori's okay. Sometimes. Yeah, Lord, what must I do in relation to these things that tempt me so much? When I'm thin, when I feel thin, when I feel like I didn't get what I deserved, when I want to just take because I'm frustrated with the outcome. In that moment, help me, because I am out on a limb and I'm sawing it off. And he says, I do want you to bear fruit. And who's faithful? He's faithful. God is faithful to us. I want us to go to Psalm 1, because when you're talking about God's good news to a dying world, where maybe if you hear the story of the fig tree in any way related to Jesus, it's always that fig tree gets cursed because the fig tree is not bearing fruit. And I don't have to be a theologian to do the move of, oh, he's talking about me. Am I bearing fruit? Help. 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 I can't bear fruit by myself. God knows. He hasn't set us on a course by ourselves. It's the one that worries that we aren't bearing fruit and is afraid of Jesus that he's actually after, because there's a part of us in there that hasn't bitten into that song I just sang earlier. Yes, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. I don't have to stand apart. I don't have to hear a word of judgment because he's pulled me into himself. He's taken from me the judgment, right? He's taken from me the punishment that I felt was deserved over the cosmos. He's taken all of the guilt and shame, all the brokenness, all the alienation. Alienation is a big lens we see the cross through. That's why those terms of payment and punishment ring so true to our hearts. And we wrestle, are they theologically true? Well, it's true in my heart because I'm alienated from God when I identify in something less than Jesus. And he's calling me to identify in him. So when we hear these scriptures, they're not supposed to send us down this course where we go, God wouldn't say that to me. I'm with him. Correct. We've forgotten. We've forgotten. We were baptized into his body. We were baptized into his spirit. We're not in Moses. We're not in the Torah. We're not in this land and only this land. He's, you know, new creation, new heaven, new earth. That's what he has for us. And I'm over here by myself trying to figure out if I'm a Christian. Stop it. Remember, you're not outside of Jesus. I'm a follower of him. I don't know what he's doing half the time, but I follow him. Psalm 1 is just this great statement that you can bear fruit in all seasons. You can. You are blessed who don't walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. Don't forget. Be reminded. That's not where you're blessed. It might be where you're comfortable right now. And I hate it when I'm comfortable in that place. The place of complaint. There's a situation in my life where I get around a group of men, and all that happens when I get around these fellas is they just want to complain about everyone around them. And I'm like, dude, change the conversation. Like, I don't want to be comfortable in that place. And I'm not made to be comfortable in that place. You aren't either. Blessed is the one, verse 2, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. What's the law of the Lord for us now? Christ Jesus. Love as I've loved you. A new commandment I give to you. Love as I've loved you. Self-sacrifice, self-discipline, self-worth in relation that I'm loved by Father. Whose delight? I delight in that. Who meditates on his law day and night? That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. If you want that in your life, which I think everybody wants that, with Jesus or without Jesus, the whole world wants that. It's go back to, what does he say? Delight in the law. Meditate on my word day and night. Keep before us who he is. Keep before us his faithfulness. That's what he's calling us to. The psalmist says, not so the wicked. That's not what they do. They're like chaff. The wind blows. They're carried away. Have you been carried away in recent days by things that shouldn't carry you away? It's okay. Doesn't have to happen again. By the word of the Lord. I believe. Help me believe. Right? I believe. Help me believe. This is a great reminder of why Lent is this helpful season, where I wrote it down on our webpage. I was like, we need to hear that again. It is, here it is. The primary focus of the season is to explore. Ooh, what's in there? What's this? Explore. And deepen. It's up to my ankles. I want to get in. Right? I'll be visually crazy so you guys get it. I want to explore. I'll read it. The primary focus of the season is to explore and deepen a baptismal spirituality. A spirituality that's birthed and all in Christ Jesus. His death. His resurrection. That's my identity, in him. The primary focus of the season is to explore and deepen a baptismal spirituality that centers on our union with Christ, rather than, this is what sometimes we've thought of Lent, that's why we said no more of that, and rightfully so, rather than to function only as extended meditation on Christ's suffering and death. If all you think about is Christ's suffering and Christ's death, you'll never move into new creation. It's always, crucify this thing, Jesus. Crucify this thing. Crucify this thing. Crucify this thing. And it's self-obsessed. Union with Christ is, isn't he lovely? Isn't he beautiful? I'm possessed by Christ. He holds me. I'm a possession of His now. That's my life. Made to be pleasing. Made to bear fruit in all seasons, even when the checkbook's dry. Made to bear fruit in all seasons, even when I had more kids than I planned. And they talk too much. And every season, God, when the world's spinning around me and people that I looked up to have lost their minds, my mind isn't to be my own. It's to be the mind of Christ. Today, once again, we're invited to the table of the Lord. Not as a self-declared truth that I followed Jesus, but that He has followed you. He has tracked you down. He's found you in contemporary time. And He said, I give you something that's eternal, that can weather any season, high or low. It's myself. I hold all things together. I'm the one who was there with Moses and opened the sea. I was there as the Spirit hovered over the waters in Genesis and took that which was formless and empty and made a beautiful creation. Today, just prepare your hearts for a moment to put away a gross self-focus, but to say, Jesus, please, if there's anything in me that doesn't please You, take it from me. Don't leave me in it. I surrender all. He wants to receive our beautiful parts, our ugly parts. He wants to receive our stress. He wants to receive our hopes. And all of it, hopes even, He wants us to rest. Even hope can be a burden when it's carried by yourself. Jesus, this supper is a celebration. It's a proclamation of Your real spiritual presence with us, that we've been forgiven through Your work on the cross, and ongoing, over and over, never stopping, You continue to nourish us and all that we need. Let us come and receive from our Lord.